Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live call-in talk show every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. Heard right here on this radio station. David Harris and Tom Moore will cover difficult topics of life and worship and will give a biblical answer for every question. We encourage you to tune in and call in every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. The number is 855-QA-BIBLE. Again, that's 855-722-4253, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now join our hosts, David Harris and Tom Moore.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, and with me tonight, as always, my good friend and partner on this program, David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. We're airing tonight on KTX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford, and also we're airing on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. We want to remind you tonight that this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE or 1-855-722-4253. Our motto is and has always been, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. You can also get involved in the discussion or perhaps ask questions by going to the chat room. If you'll go to the GospelRadioNetwork.org, that webpage, and you'll find that there's a chat room that you can get involved in and ask questions that way. And if you're away from this and maybe later on you're thinking about something, you might email David and I a question. Our email address is questions@harrisonmoore.org. That email will go to David's box and my box, and would be more than happy to entertain any question that you might have. And also, as a matter of fact, if you have a topic that you would like for us to handle, to discuss, would be more than happy to handle any question that can be answered from a Bible perspective. We want to also thank our additional sponsors tonight. We are being sponsored by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. Now, Frank Briscoe is usually with us, but tonight he had a cold, and so he's home being cared for and probably eating some kind of pie his lovely wife made for him that he never willing to share with David and I. But that be that as it may, before we get into our program tonight, David and I would like to spend just a minute or two discussing and mentioning this day. For many of the world or in our United States, this is a very special day. It's called Memorial Day. It's a day when we remember our fallen soldiers. James A. Garfield said one time, for love of country, they accepted death. You know, David, we have a lot to be thankful for with what our soldiers, our veterans, have done for us in the past. But it seems to me, David, that this day has really turned into, for more, most people, or a lot of people, another day to have a good picnic.
Well, it's a shame that we have forgotten what this day is all about. And I'm not saying that everybody that goes to the lake and has barbecue and goes to the mattress sale of the day is out of line. They're not. That's not wrong in and of itself. But this is an actual patriotic day for us, and any red-blooded American ought to be patriotic on this day and have a good remembrance of those fallen soldiers that have given their lives so that we might have the freedoms and the liberties that we enjoy here in this United States of America, Tom. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times we neglect this day. We've made it a 3-day weekend for our convenience. It wasn't always that way. It was initially scheduled to be on the 30th day of May every year, mm-hmm. Regardless of what day that fell on. But with the stroke of a pen, the federal government made it a 3-day weekend instead of just on May the 30th. And so people actually, because of that, have begun to forget what this day is all about. And I think it's a very important thing for us as patriotic Americans to have a remembrance of these fallen soldiers.
Exactly right. And, you know, Dave, when I think about Memorial Day and the remembering of our fallen soldiers, I'm thinking of another day that our world seems to have forgotten, and that's Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of people, instead of coming and worshiping the Lord in the Lord's way, in an acceptable way, many of them decide they're not going to go. They spend Sunday as their picnic day, mm-hmm. instead of giving a memorial to the Christ who paid the ultimate sacrifice.
Right. And this is something that we are commanded to do as Christians. I know a lot of people claim that they're Christians, but they don't do this.
Mm-hmm.
We can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth in verse number 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he says about the bread, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he takes the fruit of the vine. He said, "This represents my blood." He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he says, "For as often as you do these things, you do it to glorify the Lord."
Mm-hmm.
And so when we fail to do these things, we fail to memorialize the Christ, which is the greatest memorial that we can have in our life.
Exactly right. And so Memorial Day is very important, but the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is indeed vitally important. And we just thought we'd bring this up because some people are going to be thinking about Memorial Day. I know that my wife, she's a nurse practitioner at the VA hospital, and she meets lots of veterans. And so this day is very important to her. She's kind of fond of it because of all the veterans that she deals with every day. But David, there's something else we need to talk about tonight, and that is making life meaningful. For a lot of people, life is not very meaningful, and there's varied reasons behind that, isn't there, David?
Absolutely. When a person has reached the point that life has become meaningless, then certainly that person is to be pitied, or at least we should give them our sympathy. Now, people usually, Tom, they get this way when something traumatic happens in their life, mm-hmm. like a death in the family or maybe even the death of a spouse.
You know, sometimes, David, that really takes the breath or takes the wind, the air out of one to lose their spouse.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for example, say a couple's been married 50 and 60 years. You know, you're connected at the hip. And that's a very traumatic experience, even more so than losing a child or losing a parent, because you've spent so much time together. And sometimes after a spouse has died, how many times have we seen where it's not long before the other passes on?
No doubt. And it happens quite often. And we've seen it quite a few times. A lot of times people get to the point where life has become meaningless when they are diagnosed with cancer.
Mm-hmm.
You know that, and no doubt there's some trauma involved in that. But it's the big C. You know, you don't ever want to hear those words, the big C. But that's not the end of life. When you have something a traumatic happen in your life, then you need to get your mind right and get over it.
You know, a lot of people just give up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was a saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And a lot of people do not have that makeup about them. And a lot of it's because, well, as we're going to see, David, their focus in life is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
If your focus in life is wrong, then when you have all these difficulties coming to you in your life, then you're going to be able to overcome them because of the correct focus
and both of these things, in the death of the family and being diagnosed with terminal cancer, if your focus is on the physical, Tom, and on the physical alone, you're going to be out of marbles here pretty quick.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's just the way things happen. And so we've got to get our mind right. We've got to gird up the loins of our mind, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, and gird up the loins of our mind and deal with what we've been dealt in life and get it right. There are numerous things that can cause a person to convince himself that life is no longer meaningful. We've just mentioned a couple here, and I know a lot of the folks that are listening to us tonight, they have many other things that they could throw in here. And I want to remind you again that this is a live call-in talk show. And we would love to hear what you have to say about these things, your comments or your questions either, and what we should do about these things. But when we look at the meaningful things of life, we're going to have to get our mind right. And there are so many things out there that can cause a person to make his life become meaningless. Now, Tom, if you've got Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 there, let's read that passage of Scripture and make a few comments about it, because this is a passage of Scripture that kind of throws the ball right back in our lap.
Mm-hmm. You know, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Solomon says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, depending on your translation, for from it flows the springs of life." You know, David, this keeping, this guarding, this protecting your heart. And he says it needs to be done with all diligence. You know, David, we have to give special attention to our heart. When we talk about our heart, David, are we talking really about that fleshly lobe that's in our in our chest?
Absolutely not. We're talking about our spiritual heart, which is our mind, by the way. And he says, "For out of it are the issues of life," in the King James Version, "the issues of life." Keep your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. Get your mind right. Keep it right. Because out of it are all of the issues of life. That's what comes out of your spiritual heart, your mind.
You know, our mind is in control of what we say, what we do. And so if we don't have our mind control concerning these various ills that come into our life isn't going to be worth very much, is it?
Well, we're no better than what we think.
Exactly.
Absolutely no better than what we think. And so when we look at it that way, we've got to get our thought process correctly and right. We could speak at length here tonight about all of the ills that come when life is no longer meaningful to a person. But we want to mention just a few of these things, and one of these things is there's no aim or there's no goal in life. When a person loses their goal, when they have no aim in life, when they can do nothing else, they life becomes meaningless to them.
And that's how come some spouses die soon after that, we mentioned a moment ago, because they think, you know, what else is there for me?
Right. I had a call the other day from a lady that was going to undergo a bone marrow transplant, and she got a copy of my book.
Oh,
and so she called me. Uh-huh. She got my number some way, and she called me, and she wanted me to go through the process, what all was going to happen, and sometimes this process doesn't work out so good, because it's about 65% effective, which is not bad odds, but still there are those odds that
it's
you're
better odds than not doing it at all.
Yeah. And she told me on the phone, she says, "I've got a 3-year-old granddaughter that I want to see grow up."
Uh-huh.
That was her goal. She had a goal in life. And so she wanted to make sure she was going to get through that. I later went up to see her in the hospital right before they gave her the transplant, and she had the picture of that baby girl right up there with her. And she said, this is what pushes me on to make me do this, because I want to see her grow up. And so we've all got to have a goal of some kind and an aim in our life, or life will indeed be meaningless.
Exactly. But, you know, David, for some, appreciation of self and appreciation of others is lost when these various difficulties come into play. You know, sometimes, for example, someone loses a spouse or loses a child, and they just lose all hope, and there's no meaning to life anymore. But what they've got to realize is there's other people around that still can benefit from them and that need them.
Right.
And that's part of getting our mind in order, keeping your heart, keeping your spiritual mind with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. We've got to control those things.
Well,
that's somewhat we're going to talk about tonight, isn't it?
Absolutely. It would be absolutely no exaggeration to say that such a person is ill with one of the worst diseases possible, that is an individual who wants to give it up. That is the worst thing that we can do in this life, when we have told ourselves that life is meaningless and I'm through.
You know, you've seen cases, David, where two different people will have the same ailment, whether it be some kind of traumatic experience in their life or some kind of disease or illness, and both of them react differently, and it's all because, or perhaps mostly because, of their mindset.
Right.
You know, what they really are focused on, their motivation. If they have no motivation to live and to help others, then what's the reason for living?
Right. Right. And so there are all kinds of things that we can go through here. But tonight, what we want to do is we want to point in the positive direction. And we want you listeners out there to give us a comment, help us out here tonight, ask us a question, if you will. But someone has said that it is the work of science to add years to life, but is the work of true religion to add life to years. And so we can put those two to work together, but we've got to be able to have at least the last one, the true religion that adds life to years.
You know, there's an old song, Dave, not too old, but it's not the breath we take, but the times that take our breath away that's important. And really, that's what we're talking about here. It's not just adding years to your life, but adding what? Meaningful days to your life. And there's a whole lot of difference, you know, and a lot of people can live a long time and be miserable. But we're going to be talking tonight about how to make life meaningful. You know, David, first of all, we might suggest that we need to concentrate on the spiritual, don't we?
Absolutely. And this is where a lot of people miss the boat. If we don't concentrate on the spiritual, like we mentioned just a moment ago, the physical can come and go. Your best friend can die. Your wife can die. Everybody that you know around you can die. You may lose everything that you possibly have. But if you put the spiritual first, then all of these things are going to be traumatic enough, but you're still going to have something to which you may focus on, and that which you may have an aim in life with. You know, life is full of traumatic experiences, and we've got to learn to deal with them. All of these traumatic experiences are mainly of the physical nature.
Exactly. And when we're thinking about this idea, now remember tonight to call, the number to call tonight is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking tonight about making life meaningful. And the first thing that we're going to have to do, David, to make life meaningful is to concentrate on the spiritual, and we need to start now. We're not to wait. Don't put it off tomorrow, but today is the day, right now, this very moment, in starting to bring spirituality in your life, and you're going to start finding meaning in your life.
Well, there are all kinds of scriptures that we can go to show that we need to start right now. We don't need to put it off tomorrow. You say, well, it's already late tonight. No, mm-hmm. You go ahead and start before you go to sleep tonight. You start right now, and you put your things in order. You get your focus right. Jesus would say in John chapter 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of him that sent me. And we've got to do it right now. It's a matter of urgency according to Jesus the Christ.
David, there's no promise of tomorrow.
No.
You know, we're going to say, well, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Procrastination. I'm going to get, right with the Lord tomorrow. I'm going to start thinking more spiritually tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come.
Right.
You know, who in Blanco, Texas would have ever thought, and San Marcos, Texas, and Wimberley, Texas, that great flood would come through there and kill some people?
That happened just yesterday.
Yeah, they never would have thought that.
No. We're right in the middle of a drought, crying out loud.
Not anymore, I don't think. But, that's how short life is. There was a people that was there in Wimberley in a house right by the river, and in 12 minutes, the old house was washed away. The people were gone. I don't know if they found all of them yet, but they found one of them that was dead. They found another one, but there's something still missing. You just never know.
Right. Well, and to finish off the quote that Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, he said, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Mm-hmm. There is that night. There is the end, and no man is going to be able to work then. So start tonight. That is the first thing that we've got to do. The first suggestion in making life meaningful is start right now. Do
exactly
not delay.
Right.
Do not put it off.
So tonight we're talking about making life meaningful. And for many people, life is not meaningful because they perhaps have lost a spouse. Maybe they have some disease that came into their lives. Maybe they've lost financial stability in life. And so they just kind of give up.
Mm-hmm.
And so, David, for us to really find what life really is all about and to make it meaningful, to add life to our years, meaningful life, the very first thing that we're going to have to do is concentrate on the spiritual and start today.
Immediately. Now, the Hebrew writer has an awful lot to say about this. Tom, you've got that passage pulled up, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you read to us what the Hebrew writer has to say about starting right now?
In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, leading to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for many years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did you swear that they would never enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter in because of unbelief. There's a key phrase in there, David, that keeps popping up. Today.
And it's pointing to the spiritual aspect mm-hmm. of the whole thing. Today, harden not your hearts. Don't be hardened toward the Lord. Don't be hardened toward his will. Don't be hardened toward his way. Accept his spiritual way. and do it today. Don't wait until next Sunday morning. You'll talk yourself out of it if you wait that long.
And not only that, David, you may not be around that long.
You may not be around that long.
And that's one of the whole points about life. Life's not guaranteed. And so it's not the breaths we breathe, but the moments that take our breath away. It's the times, David, that it's right now. Accept this moment. Appreciate this moment. And we're going to see in a moment how we can better appreciate the very moments that we have
right
at this very moment.
Well, you know, time is a relative thing to a lot of people. But we see what time means to God when we read James chapter 4, beginning there in verse 13. When we read this passage, we need to understand that he's showing us a measurement of time here. And he starts out by saying in verse 13 of James chapter 4, he says, "Go to now, you that say," or come now is another way of putting it. Said, "Today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and we'll continue there a year and we'll buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain." Now, that's a foolish assumption, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
To think that we're going to go somewhere and we're going to stay there a year and we're going to make some profit in a business. And then he tells them why it's a foolish assumption. He says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. And for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, and we shall live, we shall do this, or we shall do that." Now, this measurement of time that he's giving us here is a vapor.
Exactly. You know, some people are always saying, "I'm going to start tomorrow." But
mm-hmm.
tomorrow is too late, really, to begin making life meaningful. It needs to start today. And there are many people, David, who have already waited too long. David, you were telling me earlier about a man named Joe Crockett that made a big impact on you, really, in regard to what we're talking about tonight.
No doubt. Joe Crockett was a man that I met in a nursing home in Brownwood, Texas. And I really didn't want to go see Joe because I didn't think that he would be beneficial to what I was doing. I was out visiting people that were members of the church that could actually do some things, and I was going to help them get some things done. And Joe was in this very same nursing home, and I'm very ashamed to say that I didn't think that it would be profitable for me to go see him because he was bedfast. And I talked myself out of that and went to see him anyway. And when I got there, he was a most pleasant man. Yes, he was bedfast. He was considered to be a quadriplegic. All he could do was move the wrist on his right hand. And I asked him, I said, "I understand that you called into a television station and you ordered a DVD of the program today." And he said, "Yeah." He says, "I call into places like that from time to time when I watch them on television. I think they're beneficial. And I have them send me a DVD so that I can send it out to some people that I know in hopes that I might convert them."
Hmm.
Now, here a man was laying on his back, flat on his back. I later learned that he's been paralyzed like this for 42 years. 42 years. Now, Tom, how hard would it be to get your mind right that you could do something and all you can do is move one wrist on one hand?
Mm-hmm.
How hard would that be to get your mind right? And yet this man lying flat on his back was doing more than a lot of self-professed Christians will do that will show up every Sunday morning to sit in a pew.
You know, we can't do everything, but we can do some things.
Absolutely.
No matter what station in life we find ourselves in. And that's a very admirable quality for the man, because he could have long ago given up. Didn't you tell me that the doctors told him that he wasn't going to live very long?
Absolutely. The quadriplegics just don't live that long. He was, at that particular time, 62 years old, and he had been flat on his back for 42 years.
And he didn't feel sorry for himself?
No.
But he was more concerned with other people. David, that's the key. in helping us to have a meaningful life.
Well, his life was all about the spiritual.
Exactly.
It wasn't about the physical. And I told you the story, too. You know, I after I met this guy, he was such an inspiration to me. I asked him, I said, can I bring some people up here to meet you? And he said, sure. So every time somebody would come into my office and cry, woe is me, I'd say, come on, I want you to meet somebody. And we'd go up there and meet Joe Crockett. Mm-hmm. And he was paralyzed from the neck down. And three of us went to see him there that one day. And there were only two chairs in the room. So two of us got a chair, and he told this other fellow that was with me, he says, reach down there and grab a hold of my leg and throw it out of the way and sit down there. He says, it ain't no good anyway. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, he had this outlook on life, and it was a refreshing outlook that you just don't see. And if anybody I don't know whether you could say right, but he was certainly entitled to feel sorry for himself and to be pitied, if that was the word. But he refused to go down that lane. He wanted to make life meaningful, and he did.
And he began by concentrating on the spiritual and doing it right away.
Absolutely.
And as a result of that, David, the second item in regard of making life meaningful is to be busy.
Mm-hmm.
He was just laying there, but he was still busy.
Absolutely.
And that's important for us. You know, some say that I am too old to start. Things like, well, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. And it's just, I'm just too old to start doing these things. Well, is it true, David, that you can't teach an old dog new tricks?
Well,
you know, I've heard that saying all my life, but I have never believed it.
I don't believe it. I do not believe it. I used to train dogs back when I had a lot of dogs. And you can take an old dog and untrain a portion of him and train him again in another way. You can do it. It just takes a little time. It takes a little effort to get it done. But that saying is invalid because it's not true. There are a lot of sayings out there in this world that are equally invalid because they're just not true. You know, when people start saying that I'm too old to start now, that's just a vain excuse.
It means they don't want to do it.
They don't want to do it. I'm old. I got arthritis. My fingers hurt. But I can talk on the phone to my friends. I just can't call somebody else that might need my help and talk to them. You know, this is the kind of attitude that you have. In the 92nd Psalm, if you have that turned up there, Tom, and for those of you at home, if you will turn to the 92nd Psalm and verse 12, we're going to see something very interesting that is given to us by the Holy Spirit about people that say that they're too old.
In Psalm 92, beginning in verse 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Old age. They still flourish in their old age.
You know, you ever hear those saying, they're full of sap? I mean, they've got some energy to them. They're going to work. They're not going to allow the circumstances of life to get them down. And it's because they're concentrating on the spiritual, doing it now, and getting busy. They're bearing fruit in old age. You know, and David, even old people, as we mentioned, we're talking old people like Frank Briscoe and such like, that still can learn how to do good things.
Right. And you know, Jesus never believed that old people needed to be put out of the picture either. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 6, he says, and he's telling this parable, The parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And as the parable goes, there were some that showed up early in the morning, and he told them to go in there, and he'd pay them so much for the day's labor. And then there were some that showed up later than that. Some showed up at noon, and some showed up. And then at the 11th hour, in verse number 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and he said unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" And so he hired them at the 11th hour. Now the 12th hour, it's over. You know, the work of the day is over. Now the parable is to illustrate that you are never too old to start. And that's the illustration of the whole parable. And you've often seen this happen. People go through their whole life and they care nothing about Jesus, and they get right up to the end. And they start thinking about it, and they say, you know, I'm going to give my life over to Christ. And maybe they don't live 6 weeks after that. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't make any difference, because they made the decision while they were still alive in the physical sense. They were allowed the same privileges as these laborers in the vineyard that started early in the morning.
So that ought to be an encouragement, no matter what time in life you are. Now's the time to get started.
Right.
And that's a great encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Dave, when we think about this idea of making life meaningful,
mm-hmm.
It starts now. And it starts with concentrating on the spiritual. We need to get busy right away.
Right.
And then it goes into our next step in doing things for other people.
Right.
And that's a key to really focusing on what is truly meaningful and getting away from your own woe-is-me syndrome, getting involved in helping other people.
Right. Now, the number to call, if you have any comment that you would like to make, if you have any question you would like to ask, we'll give you a biblical answer. We're talking about making life meaningful. We're also talking about what we need to do to make that life meaningful. And doing things for others is one of the things that Jesus was so great about, and was one of the great examples that for all times that we can look to about doing things for others. And in John chapter 13, I hope you have that passage pulled up. John chapter 13, and beginning in verse number 12, we see how Jesus illustrated this point about doing something for others, the lowest of low things to do. He was willing to get down there and get his elbows in the same position that the lowest of the lowly did.
It says there in verse 12 of chapter 13 in the book of John, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You know, David, a lot of times people have tried to mess this whole passage up and make this some kind of a church ordinance, you
mm-hmm.
know. But what Jesus is showing his disciples here is the importance of humble service.
Right.
And as you mentioned a moment ago, willing to do things that perhaps other people are not willing to do. Menial services.
Right.
You know, and that's part of doing things for other people that
right.
makes life meaningful.
Well, you know, it's a pretty meaningful thing to people that can't do some things for themselves for us to come around. You know, that word visit is often used in the New Testament, and it actually means more than just sticking your head in there and saying, "Howdy do." That word visit means to actually help mm-hmm. that individual, however it is possible for us to help that individual. And so when we make a visit to somebody to see how they're doing, it's just not words that we want to get across there. When we make that visit, we need to go in there with the idea, what can I do to help you as I've come to see you.
Exactly. Now, the number to call tonight is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight, we're talking about making life meaningful. And for many, life is not very meaningful because of perhaps some death in the family, or maybe they've been diagnosed with some disease. And there's numerous things that convince people that life is no longer meaningful. But we are here tonight to tell you that life is meaningful if, first of all, you will concentrate on the spiritual, and that you will concentrate on the spiritual beginning when, David? Today.
Today.
And when we concentrate on this spiritual, we need to get busy. Busy doing that which we can. You know, you mentioned Joe Crockett a moment ago. He couldn't do much, but he did what he could. Kind of reminds you of that poor widow who gave what she could.
Gave what she could. And Jesus recognized that as being the greatest gift of all.
Exactly. And so get busy then, right now, on doing things for others.
Right.
We talked about the example of Jesus in washing the disciples' feet, a job a lot of people would not want to have. You know, as you mentioned earlier, that job was probably one of the worst jobs a man could have, washing those old dirty feet. Well, serving others. That's where it all begins, in making life meaningful.
Well, there's another place in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 26, where Jesus puts it in words that nobody can really misunderstand. In verse 26 of Matthew chapter 20, he says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so here, Tom, we see that Jesus, from the inception, he came not to be ministered to, but to minister to others, and actually to give the ultimate sacrifice that he could give, the sacrifice of his own body for our sins. It is shedding his blood, giving his own body for our sins. There could be never a greater gift and a greater ministry than that.
If we had that mentality, David, of always wanting to serve others, would that not always bring meaning to life?
No doubt.
Because there's always somebody, always someone who needs our help, who that we can minister to, that we can help in some way. That's always going to be available. And so there's always going to be meaning to life. And so we're talking about tonight making life meaningful, and it starts with concentrating on the spiritual and doing that right now and getting busy about doing things for others. But you know, David, there's no greater work that can be done than teaching.
Absolutely.
You know, you look in your Bibles there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." You know, David, preaching the word, teaching other people, warning them about the consequences of bad actions, and telling them of the wonderful blessings of Christianity in heaven. What better profession, what better occupation, what better work can a person be involved in?
Well, you know, and there's a phrase there. It says in the King James Version, he says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season." In days gone by, we had a great gospel preacher by the name of Marshall Keble.
Yes.
And he was asked one time, "What does that mean? Preach, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And the best explanation that I've ever heard on that, and his explanation was, is that you preach it when they want to hear it, and you preach it when they don't want to hear it.
Exactly right.
Because you never know the influence that you might have on somebody. You know, getting back to Joe Crockett again. Joe Crockett was in the military. He was in the Air Force, and he was stationed on the island of Okinawa. And the church building, the Church of Christ services, were conducted on the other side of the island. And he invited a fella that was in his same barrack, invited him to go with him. And he went with him. And he liked what he heard. Never had heard anything preached like that before. Actually preaching from the words of the Bible, making it sound like it was actually making sense to him. And he went again. He went again. He went again. And then he was baptized. He became a Christian. And after they had been there for maybe a month, well, this fella told Joe Crockett. He says, "You know, when I get out of the military, I'm going to become a preacher." And this man did. And the name of this man is Ted Clark. And he is a great gospel preacher. He may be even retired by now, but he was preaching up until a few years ago. And he has a son by the name of B.J. Clark, and he is a preacher. Between the two of them, they have baptized literally hundreds of souls into salvation because of Joe Crockett making that one invitation and preaching it when it was in season.
My friends, that makes life meaningful.
Absolutely.
Doing things for others, and that was for someone else. That was for Ted.
Sure.
Teaching him about the gospel. But you know, Dave, when we think about this idea of teaching, there's also those who need to be restored.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that we can be involved in. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught up in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted." You know, there's a whole lot right there, David.
Oh, yeah.
But it talks about that if anyone is caught up in a transgression, notice you who are spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a key right there.
What, you guys that actually have meaning to your life.
Mm-hmm. You restore such a one. And notice in gentleness. We think about this idea, David, here of restoring the fallen. That's something that all of us can be involved in. And David, how many do we know? If we were to all of us, everyone listening, those on the chat room, if you just sit down with a pad and pencil and write down every person you know who is no longer coming like they ought or are faithful, who have left the truth, left the faith, how many names would we write down?
I think the number is just about as endless as long as we want to think. We know a lot of people in our lives, and we've known a lot of people who at one time were good, strong, faithful, stalwarts of the faith, Christians, and according to God's word, Christians. And for some reason, they fall away. And sometimes we just act, well, that's none of my business. Oh, yes, it is. It's all of our business. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you fall as well, lest you also be tempted. And we must go out and restore these people. Sometimes all it would take would be a phone call, letting them know that, you know, I care about you, I love you, I would like you to come back, and let's get everything right.
You know, we think about that idea, how we can do this. As you mentioned, one of the ways is to make a phone call.
Mm-hmm.
But what might be some other ways? You know, you think about Joe Crockett, and you had some people, you say, come to your office, and they were feeling sorry for themselves. Was not Joe involved just by his attitude in some way encouraging people not to fall away?
Well, he's still encouraging me. Yeah. And he's been dead for about 3 years now. And, mm-hmm. and he's still encouraging me even today. Because the attitude that he has, you know, I can say, well, you know, woe is me, I've got this. Or woe is me, I've got that. Or I hurt my foot or I hurt my toe. Joe can't move, or he couldn't move from his head down except for his wrist.
Yeah.
And he was a man that was not he was not content with just being there and laying there. He had to be busy. He had to start, and he had to try to do something to save other people's souls. And he could, and he did. And, you know, it's such a great inspiration to everybody that went by to see him. I even took a football player up there one time that hurt his back. And he couldn't play for 3 or 4 games in this state-bound football season. And he was just moping around. I took him up there. And when he came out of there, he was ready to do whatever it took to get rehabilitated. And if there were games left in the season, he was going to play. If there weren't games left in the season, it wasn't going to be the end of the world.
And he was going to do his best no matter what happened.
Absolutely.
And that's what you learn. You see, David, that's where negativity is a real detriment to making life meaningful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Joe Crockett would have had no influence on anybody if he was negative. And a lot of times, David, we in the church who have good health and good minds are so negative that we do not influence anybody for good.
Mm-hmm.
Being so negative, we're never going to have a very good outcome with teaching because you're negative. You're never going to be able to restore the fallen if you're always so negative. When I talk about negative, I'm not talking about condemning error.
Right.
But we're talking about a mentality that is just so negative. Nobody wants to be around you. And by that negative thinking, you're also passing it on to everybody else. It's contagious.
Well, not only that, by thinking in a negative fashion, you are limiting yourself.
And you're limiting God.
You're limiting God. You're limiting yourself because God works through us who call ourselves Christians.
Exactly.
You know, and when an elder comes by and he says, hey, Tom, I want you to go over there and visit so-and-so. Oh, man, I don't want to go over there and see him. Why, he might not even answer the door. And if he did answer the door, he'd be ugly to me. And if he was ugly to me, he might hurt my feelings. No, I'm just not going on. It's all negativity.
Oh, it won't do any good. I've already been over there 3 times.
Yeah.
You know, type of thing.
Yeah. But how about let's approach this in a positive way. This may be the time that he is really receptive.
Yeah, exactly. You know, Dave, we think about doing things for others. You know, we need to teach and restore the fallen, but also we need to bear one another's burdens. You know, sometimes, David, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care.
Right.
And so we've got to show people that we have compassion mm-hmm. for them. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, David, there is the burden of sin that, of course, that we've just talked about. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the major context here. But also, is it not true that we have lots of other kinds of burdens in life that we have to bear, and we need to help other people bear those?
Right. And some of those burdens are some that we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the burden of someone losing a spouse, or the burden of someone losing a loved one, the burden of someone having cancer, the burden of someone having a terminal disease. All of these burdens can be helped if we will just take it upon ourselves to do so. And the last part of that verse right there is very, very important. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, the law of Christ is all about saving souls.
And does that not make life meaningful?
Absolutely.
When we're willing to help other people, even though you're laying in a bed, a quadriplegic, and mm-hmm. you're still out there trying to help other people bear their burdens, and the influences that he's had on the people you took over there, even though he could have just gave up in life and felt sorry for himself, he found meaning to life because he helped others. He had a spiritual outlook in life, and he began doing it right away.
Yeah, he did. He did not put it off. He did not put it off. He did that for 42 years, laying on his back.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's got to be. I wish I'd have been able to meet that fella. That must have been a big impact in your life, and he has made an impact in a lot of people's life. But that's what makes life meaningful, is to make a difference in somebody's life.
Well, can you imagine? And I don't know just exactly how long Joe's been dead. I'm thinking probably 5 years. And here we are still talking about him, mm-hmm. as having a tremendous impact on multiple people. I mean, once I met this guy, I took everybody. I preached two or three sermons on it, and mm-hmm. all of the people there in the congregation went to see him because they were so inspired by this man. Mm-hmm. And he never, no one ever came out of his room that was uninspired by something that he said or something that he did.
You know, David, some of the people that are having burdens in their life right now are the fatherless and the widows. Mm-hmm. You know, in James 1, in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And as you mentioned earlier, David, that word visit doesn't mean just to show up and say howdy. Mm-hmm. It means to take care of their needs, and that's doing things for others. That is what really makes life meaningful.
Well, can you imagine going to a widow's house, for instance, that is somewhere in her 80s, and she's got a light bulb out in her ceiling? She can't fix that. Mm-hmm. You know, go around. Say, hey, all your lights fixed? Does your commode work right? Are all of your faucets fixed? You know, things that they cannot do, help them.
And a lot of times they're not going to tell you.
No, not unless
can
you
I get anything I can do for it? Yeah. No, we're yeah. okay. But uh-huh. sometimes you just got to yeah. go over there and do it.
That's, you know, it may be one of the greatest things that you've ever done in your whole life if you went to a widow's house and said, would you allow me to make you supper tonight? Mm-hmm. Would you allow me to do this? Oh, no, don't bother. Yeah, let me do it. Just let me do it. Convince them to let you do it. When we visit, it's got to be more than just a howdy-do.
You know, and David, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and following, it talks about visiting the sick. Jesus mm-hmm. talks about, when I was in prison, you visited me not. Sick, you visited me not. And they said, well, Lord, when did we not see you all these things? He said, well, when you did it not unto my brethren, you did it not unto me. And David, that's a very powerful lesson for us to learn. When we're not helping the brethren,
right?
The Lord is taking that very personally.
Right. And if I'm not mistaken, he says, if you have done inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my mm-hmm. brethren, that not the high and the mighty, but again, the true servants and the ministers to other people.
Exactly.
And so when we look at people, we don't want to have the mentality of a lot of denominational bodies that say, well, we're clergy and you're laity. We're supreme and you're a dog. And we've got to have a better idea than this. It's to the least of one of these, my brethren.
Exactly. And David, we're just almost out of time, but one of the things that we need to do in regard to doing things for others is putting the church number one.
Right.
You know, Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What better thing can we be involved in and making life meaningful than putting the church first in all things?
Well, there's nothing greater than that. And if we will do that and we'll get our spiritual life right, gird up the loins of our mind, then we can make life meaningful. Get away from doing all of the physical things for just a little bit and think upon the positive spiritual things that you can do, and your life will have meaning.
Life is meaningful. You've been listening tonight to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. We'll see you next week right here on this channel.
A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. and call in with any question or comment. 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions at harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, heard every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. on this radio station.
Because God's word.